Romans chapter 8 is where we began last, well, I guess it was 2 weeks ago now, but the last lesson we had and last class time. As we talked about Paul there in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, talking about that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And of course, in Christ has been our common theme and the common phrase that we have used throughout this quarter of study. And I really felt there was enough probably to continue this lesson without trying to jump into another one because I really didn't get all my points out as we thought about this lesson a couple weeks ago before Mission Sunday. And as you think about what we talked about 2 weeks ago, it was an idea and a concept of experiencing a life in Christ that is very different and that leaves us in a state of reconciliation with God. It gives us that ability to experience no condemnation in the end. And it is not a blanket ability to just have immediate entry into heaven. We looked at a lot of passages and several passages talking about the fact that, you know, there are some ways that we could falter and fail, but when we are truly in Christ, it gives us a different perspective and change in life and really a different access that those who are not in Christ don't experience. And so it gives us that continual cleansing of our sins as 1 John 1 talks about. And some of those rather deep concepts that we weren't able to really traverse in too badly or too much last lesson. But those ideals of allowing us to be in this state of access to the blood of Christ continually because we are in Christ Jesus. And so we kind of left off as Paul unfolds Romans chapter 8 and explaining the idea of no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, he's really looking at the differences or the contrasting or comparisons between the idea of living by flesh and living by the Spirit. And so I really wanted to pick up there and kind of go through some of these verses, but let's just read. I really want to read the first 17 verses. I know that's a larger passage than we normally read possibly, but as you think about this comparison that goes on here in Romans chapter 8, these first 17 verses really kind of lay that foundation for that and would help us, I think, as we underscore a couple of points before we move on in this lesson. But for us to kind of see where Paul is talking about, what kind of contrast is there between flesh and spirit living, and what does Paul have to say about it? So if you're with me, go ahead and look in Romans chapter 8. I don't have it on the screen, so you'll have to look in your own Bibles. But Romans 8, verses 1 through 17, real quickly with me. It says, therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. And if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. But if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so we may also be glorified with him. You see in these first 17 verses, of course, there's some rather deep things in here, and we're not going to have time to explore and get into all these things. If you remember a couple quarters back, we talked about the concept of the Holy Spirit. We did a study of the Holy Spirit, and we talked about the Spirit leading was one of the topics we discussed and talked about. I don't have time to explore that concept and its finality or even its depth that really it warrants. But of course, this is one of the verses talking about the Spirit leading us here in Romans chapter 8. But when you look at Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 17, you see here a comparison or contrasting by Paul of a life lived according to the flesh versus a life lived according to the Spirit. So what does this mean, and what kind of combination does it have for us? What kind of impact does it have for us as Christians who are in Christ, and by being in Christ, we have no condemnation? How does this all correlate together? Well, specifically more generally speaking, the idea of having no condemnation in Christ Jesus has to do with Paul comparing and looking at our lives as how they may have been under the law versus how they are now under what we have as a New Testament covenant with Christ. It's a little different there. It is different with regard to the strictness and the condemnation that you saw under the law that was previously in effect before Christ Jesus came. And so you see the fact that the law, you know, it would bring condemnation because it points out and it stimulates and condemns sin instead of necessarily leaving a path for forgiveness. If you think about the Old Testament, it's going to point out those problems, right? I mean, we've talked about last time at the beginning of this lesson, the idea of stoning. And we talked about the woman who had committed adultery. They drug her out, threw her there in the middle of the temple, trying to have Jesus condemn her to death and to be stoned. And of course, that kind of flipped on the men accusing. But you see the strictness of what it meant to really be under the law. Well, the law of Christ is somewhat different. It's not the same as it used to be. Condemnation, yes, is still there. Don't get me wrong. But it's not its main goal is to just point out and to say, okay, you need to be condemned for this, you're going to be stoned for this, you're going to be cast out of the midst for this. I mean, it's much different with regard to its impact and its focus. And so you see a drastic difference between the lifestyles and the living between those before Christ and before Christianity and those who experience now a life living according to the Spirit, which was given, of course, by Christ, and the way that the Spirit living is going to be in a person's life. There's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus because, verse 2, it says, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. And there is a freedom, a newfound freedom under the law of Christ given because of the Spirit that gives us a different sense of living. It gives us a different focus in our living. And so ultimately, we're going to have somewhat of a change in our mindset and a change in our focus. And really, very, very specifically for the Roman brethren, it was very different for them to think outside the confines of the law and to realize there was this newfound freedom being set free from those confines of the law to a certain extent there. And the idea that it was weak, it could not do everything that Christ was able to bring about. That's what Paul's kind of enumerating there. But in the midst of these 17 verses, Paul is telling us really some very interesting information with regard to contrasting the spirit living versus the fleshly living. And so what you're going to see is in a Christian's life, whenever you are living according to the Spirit, whenever you are doing what God wants you to do, whenever you are following after those things which are part of God's will, your life is going to be distinctly different. We ended, I think, on this point here about the idea of changes of lifestyles when you're in Christ. And in fact, that's what you see. The comparison of Romans chapter 6 of the new man, which Paul would use there as the example to the Roman brethren, that you are a new creature whenever you are baptized, when you are immersed and you rise again. Yeah, that old man is cast off and you now have this new man. And so you kind of see this newness that's brought about. And obviously that's a distinctive contrasting between your old life and your new life. That old life is put aside and you have this new life that is now joined with Christ. When you come in contact with Jesus' blood through baptism, that becomes a cleansing power to you that really dispels everything that you used to be or should be. All those things that you should not have had a part in your life, or those things which should not have been a part of your life, things that you may have done or things that you've seen or places where you went, those things are going to be cast out, and you're going to be rising up as a new man, a new creature. I got some emails from Jim and Vicky this week, and of course they're over in Madagascar, and we've been sharing them with the missions committee. I hate to just email them out to the whole congregation. If you want to get their reports or what they emailed, let me know. I'll be glad to copy you on those. But they've already had two different baptisms over there since they've been there for the last half week or so, I believe. And so they have been able to experience these kind of new rebirths over in Madagascar. These people who, you know, didn't know the gospel. They didn't know the saving, you know, message of Christ. And it has allowed them to become new creatures. And that's exactly what they became when they came out of that water. They were new. They were different. And so our lifestyle should be different when you think about living after the flesh versus living after the Spirit. And when we are in Christ, those lives are different. Verse 2 talked about how you have been set free from the law of sin and of death. And our lives are now new. Our lives are now different because of the things of which we have been set free from. You also see the contrast here in some of these verses having to do with the different things that occur and go on with regard to those of the Spirit and the flesh. And if you remember, some of you probably noted it as I was reading the passage. There's the little three-letter word "but" in there. So a couple of different times talking about flesh versus spirit. And there's one "however," I believe, that I noted as I was reading there to kind of contrast these different livings and what goes on after the inception, after you become that new person. Well, there is some distinctive differences in the Christian that are in Christ Jesus that experiences this no condemnation anymore because of that new placement. And some of the things that you do, you think of. Number five, verse 5 in chapter 8, you see, those who are according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. You know, your lifestyle is going to change. It's not just a new beginning for you, but it's a living and a lifestyle that changes, or should, whenever you become part of Christ. When you are in Christ Jesus, your life, your focus, those things which you are a part of, should change. And I realize some of us have greater struggles than others in trying to experience this and think about these things. And more specifically here, having our minds set upon those things of the Spirit versus those things of the flesh, because we see pretty much the impact of that. Verse 6 says, you know, the mindset on flesh is death. Mindset on the Spirit's life and it's peace. Sometimes it's harder for us to understand that. Sometimes we've got to really struggle with that. We get stuck in the doldrums of life. We get stuck in the negativism that surrounds us on a daily basis. Turn off the news, because I tell you, you turn on the news, what are you surrounded with? Negativism, right? I mean, it's what the newscasters like to report because people want to know all the bad stuff going on around us, right? Well, the problem is with Christians, we start focusing on the bad stuff and we forget about the good stuff, which is in direct contradiction to what the Bible says about having a Christian mindset. You know, think about what verse comes to mind when you think about thinking on the right things. Philippians chapter 4 comes to my mind. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Y'all remember that passage there? You know, in the midst of Paul trying to admonish the Philippians there of taking joy and to do things which are reflective of Christianity and reflective of a hope and a peace. You know, Paul says there in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence and if anything is worthy of praise, dwell or think on these things. Now, I mean, you just think about the application to us in our lives. How many of us are really necessarily looking for this stuff to dwell on and to think about? I mean, most of us dwell on the negative, don't we? I mean, let's just be frankly honest with each other. We think about all the what ifs, and we think about all the bad things that could happen, and we tend to dwell on that. Hey, listen, I'm a parent. Any of you parents out there know exactly what I'm saying. Grandparents, you probably even think about this, thinking about your grandchildren or even great-grandchildren, right? I mean, you think about what they're having to experience on a daily basis, and it scares you to death. It does me. It scares me to think about what my two little girls are going to grow up and have to be surrounded with or what they're going to be confronted with. I mean, you just can't help but think about it, right? The problem is, as Christians, if we're living according to the Spirit, if we're living according to what God purposes and wants us to do, we're not going to dwell on those things. Now, God doesn't say don't ever think about it. It's the idea of dwelling and focusing and centering and just soaking yourself up in it, which is the problem around us, and we see it all far too often, is people get soaked up in the negativism and the bad things of this world. God tells us that if we focus on the spiritual, if we have a spiritual mindset, if we are setting our mind on the Spirit, as verse 6 says, that's going to create life and peace. Peace. That's a peace that, by the way, we don't understand. That's why Paul later calls it the peace that passes all understanding. You remember that phrase? Because we don't get it. We don't really understand how does it come to us. But if we stay focused on these type of things, those things that are good, honorable, good report, good reputation, those things that are virtuous, those things worthy of praise, those things which are right, all those things, if we're focusing on that, our life is going to be focused and centered upon those things which are spiritual in nature. What about the fruits of the Spirit? You know, and again, I don't have time to delve into all the fruits of the Spirit necessarily here, but when you think about what God, what Paul's saying here to the Romans about having your mind set on the Spirit, to me also evokes the thought process of those fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those things which kind of are proof of the pudding of someone being a Christian. You know, you don't have hatefulness, jealousy, gossip. You know, those aren't listed, are they? No. If we're focused on producing that right fruit, our mindset is going to be focused on the right thing, and our life is going to bring about life and peace. That's what Paul promises here in Romans chapter 8. Really, God promises us through inspiration here that a spiritual mindset, a mind set on the Spirit, is going to produce peace in our lives. Now, think about the application of that in our lives. I mean, it's tough. I'm not going to try and say that I have perfected this, because I have definitely not. But what we're told here is that if we strive to have our mindset on these type of things, those things of the Spirit, then our life is obviously going to be lived in a much different way than those who are living according to the flesh. And think about what it means to be living according to the flesh. Living according to the flesh to me is kind of more of a here and now type of a mindset. Because you're all about what was going to benefit me, or what's going to help me, or make me feel good, or help this situation right here and now while I'm still in my fleshly body. Your kind of mindset is on that instead of the bigger picture of things. And you can kind of see that contrast there of why that would be detrimental to somebody versus looking at the much larger picture. Brother Wayne. Yeah.
Because you can't do nothing about what's happening in the world, because he's still in charge, so you just get to have faith that he will continue to take care of us like he has in the past.
Well, and again, we didn't get into the concept of leading by the Spirit, which is what Romans 8 kind of talked about being led by the Spirit, if we're being led by the Spirit. Well, the greater result, if you look at what the Spirit does to lead us as Christians, the Spirit's going to provide for us, and he has provided for us, in the Scriptures, those things which we need to develop that faith. And so really, a Spirit-led life is a life that is led by faith. And really, I think that's a great point, Wayne, and thank you for bringing that song up, because you're right. Living by faith is really this mindset that is set on the spiritual. Because if you think, what is faith? Right? What is the biblical definition of faith? Anybody? Substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Thank you, Caleb. Appreciate it. I mean, we all know it, right? Hebrews 11. You know, it's there. And that concept of living by faith parallels what Paul is saying here in Romans chapter 8, the idea that we are living our lives based upon something other than ourselves, looking ahead to the much larger picture of things that are not necessarily even of this world. They're things that are maybe unseen. They're things that are undescribable. Even inexplicable, right? Because we can't even explain. How can you have peace when you've lost someone that you love? I can't necessarily explain that besides that I have faith in my God. That doesn't really answer the question too deeply, does it? That's one of those touchy-feely type of answers. But you know, it's a biblical answer. Because when you have a life living by faith, what you have is a life that is based upon those things which you hope for, right? It's that substance of things hoped for. You are thinking about the much bigger outside of me type of situations. And that's what Paul's talking about here. When your mind is set in the Spirit, your life becomes a life of living and of peace. I mean, really, you have real life. You're not focused on me and my and our and we as much as you are of you and of him. And you think more outside of your own personal interests, your own personal desires, and you think more about that which God wants in our lives. Those of them in the flesh, verse 8 says that they cannot please God. Why? Why? Because God is not dwelling in your mindset. Because your focus is all on self and of how I think and how I want and what I think I need instead of what God wants. And whenever you are living your life according to the Spirit, whenever you are allowing the Spirit of God, His commandments, those things which He's given to us to lead your life and provide the basis of your actions and your stances in life, what you're going to experience is a life that is so much more unique and distinct. And it is a life that would be pleasing to God because you're allowing that Spirit of Christ to help be who you are. And that Spirit becomes the leading force in your life because you have read what God wanted you to do. The Spirit has given us what God has commanded us to do. He has given us that roadmap for us to live by faith. And by living by faith and living by that Spirit, we distinctly see a difference between the different lifestyles that we might have in our lives. You know, you think too here, verse 10, it says, if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Now, this is very interesting to think about. Our lives without Christ are very literally a dead life. Let me repeat that. Our lives without Christ are quite literally a dead life. We have no hope. We have no expectation that anything is going to be better. We are focused on the here and now. We're focused on the fleshly desires. That's what we're all done without Christ in our lives. With Christ, though, what Paul is telling us and what God has inspired Paul to tell the Roman brethren is that with God in your life, the Spirit creates a life that is unattainable otherwise. It makes us alive. Our life becomes defined because the Spirit is within us. Now again, we can get into a whole dissection of what does it mean to have the Spirit within us, and I don't want to get into the bodily indwelling or non-bodily indwelling, you know, that kind of a discussion with regard to the Holy Spirit. I will suffice it to say this, when we are Christians, we put on Christ in baptism, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. All right, that's what the Bible says, Acts chapter 2, verse 38, right? That's what we see. Now, again, y'all go back and listen to my lessons on the Holy Spirit and get into that deeper conversation one day, or I'll be glad to talk to you about it. It's a whole other concept, a question as to how does the Spirit dwell in us. It really doesn't matter in the long run. What we know is the Spirit is with us. It dwells within us. And because the Spirit dwells within us as Christians, now again, it doesn't dwell in non-Christians. You know, the Spirit, he does not come into non-Christians and dwell within them. I think that dispels all kinds of other issues in the denominational world, if you really think about it. We are promised that with Christianity, with the baptismal immersion and the rising up as a new man, that's when we are able to enjoy and to be blessed with the dwelling of the Holy Spirit. But at that point in time, our lives truly become alive. Before then, we're just dead vessels. To a large extent, if you think about it. I mean, it's not that we're worthless. We're not worthless. God wouldn't have sent His Son for worthless people. But our vessels were destined for death. without Christ. When we have Christ, when we have the Spirit, the same Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead, and when He dwells in us, verse 11, is going to give life to our mortal bodies. Now, what does this mean? Now, that doesn't mean that we weren't alive physically before. We were. We were alive physically. So what is Paul saying here? It's a greater sense of what life really, truly is. And that greater sense is this. There is a distinctive difference between being alive in the flesh and being alive in the Spirit. And when we are alive in the Spirit, our lives take on a whole new meaning because the same Spirit of God who raised up Jesus Christ from the grave is the same God who sends His Spirit to us as Christians and allows us to be alive in the Spirit. Just let that sink in for just a minute. We don't always fully appreciate that, I don't believe, whenever we are converted. I know I didn't. I was 12 years old. I knew what it meant. I have no doubt in my mind that when I became a Christian that I knew what I was doing. You can talk to my mom, who's here, thankful. I get to spend Mother's Day with my mother for the first time in many years, but you can ask her that day whenever, or that night, whenever I decided to become a Christian that Sunday evening. I kept passing her notes back and forth. And parents, of course, that's a good time to pass notes because there were good questions and answers, very biblically based, and much more important than what my dad was preaching about that night, probably, in my opinion at least. Asking her questions about becoming a Christian. And I passed notes to her a couple times asking her questions and trying to decide what I wanted. I knew what I wanted to do that night. But did I have the full concept in my mind that whenever I rose up out of that grave, a watery grave of baptism, that I really knew what a Spirit-led life was? Probably not, to the fullest extent. It's something that we gather, that we learn, that we start appreciating as our life matures. And we realize that our life took on a whole new meaning at that point when we rose up out of that grave of baptism. May not have known the whole full extent, but our life became something different. And we get to spend the rest of our life trying to maintain that, enjoy it, spread it, teach it, and really take advantage of it. We're talking about taking advantage of something, not someone. Don't take advantage of anyone. That's not good. But taking advantage of something, such as the new life you've been given by Jesus Christ, is a wonderful thought in your mind. And the concept here of Paul saying we have no condemnation because we have this life, because we have this ability, it leads us into the idea that in Christ, when we're living by the Spirit, we don't have this condemnation anymore. And that ties all the way back to verse 1 there of chapter 8, is that you think about this concept of living by the Spirit. And as you live by the Spirit in your life and you have the Spirit interceding on your behalf, as we read about in the Scriptures, right? First John talks about the intercession that we have. Paul reiterates the intercession that we have because we are part of Christ. We are part of His body. We experience also that continual cleansing because we are living by the Spirit. If we are living by the Spirit and we have this choice of life and we're doing those things which God wants us to do, we are recognizing when we fail and we falter, and we're turning back to Him in repentance. And 1 John 1 tells us, hey, as long as we're walking in the light, as He is in the light, we are going to be continually cleansed. We experience that salvation on a day-to-day basis. Hour to hour, sometimes minute by minute, when we struggle, when we falter, and when we fail. But we realize that living by the Spirit instead of living by the flesh provides this direct connection to no condemnation in Jesus Christ. It gives us this pathway to a citizenship that really is beyond explanation, because it gives us the opportunity to continually follow and to go back and to get back on course, even when we might vary just a little bit. We realize we need to get back on that road, right? That's what this concept is for us. And that's what Paul's trying to tell the brethren in Rome here, is that to realize that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's a better way. It's a better path. It is a better cleansing than you could ever have imagined. You know, go back over and flip over to Hebrews chapter 9 and chapter 10. I'm going to read them today. But if you want to think about the contrast between the old and the new and the way that it used to be and the way that it is now, you're going to see that it really was beyond the concept of the Jewish people to really fully grasp this, because they could not experience it. The blood of goats and sheep were not sufficient That's why Jesus had to come. That's why God had to send his own son to come and die on the cross for our sins. His blood was all, that perfect sacrifice was what was going to ultimately give us that cleansing. Those in Israel's time did not fully understand it. They looked forward to that. You read in Hebrews chapter 11 of all the different faithful men and women there in that passage of Scripture, always talking about that they looked forward. They looked ahead. They kind of were waiting for things that were to come. It is a continual looking forward because what they experienced under the old law, that law of condemnation just was not enough. And under the new law, under this new spiritual salvation, was an incredible concept that they could not have even fathomed before. But something that was so incredible that Paul had to teach to them here in Romans and in other passages as well, is that the idea that this sacrifice, this once for all sacrifice, was enough for us. And because of this sacrifice on the cross, we could experience no condemnation on that day of judgment. When we were thrown at Jesus' feet, just like the woman was there, caught in adultery, that we can really look up at our Savior and realize he won't condemn us because we are part of him. We have been cleansed by his blood. Not the blood of goats and not the blood of sheep and no other grain offering or drink offering, all those things in the Old Testament. That's not what we were cleansed by. That's not how we became part of Christ. It was his own blood. And we realize because we're in that state, we realize that we have that chance to access him unlike those who were not. Now, that should provide a little impetus, I hope, for us to think about reaching out to those who are not Christians. I think last week was a great way to underscore our responsibility as being missionaries on a day-to-day basis around those friends and family members that are around us. Because if you're not in Christ Jesus, and again, being in Christ means that you have come in contact with his blood, been covered by his blood, you are clothed with Christ, and as Romans chapter 6 talks about, you raise up there as a new person. That baptism becomes that cleansing point. If you have not experienced that for the remission of your sins, you don't have this type of access. You don't have this possibility of placement in Christ where you experience no condemnation. And that's a sobering thought to process. That's why it's imperative on us to be able to reach out to those who are living in sin, who have not become Christians, to make sure they can experience this same type of blessings that we see that are outlined here in Romans chapter 8. Real quickly, as we finish up this lesson today, I want to think real quickly, there are three things. I'm going to go ahead and put all three of them on the screen so we can get through them all, and if not, at least you can jot them down and think about it. Paul, throughout the rest of Romans chapter 8, really kind of underscores and underlines a couple of reasons why there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Why is there no condemnation? That's the question here. Well, besides the whole idea of the flesh and the spirit living, which we've kind of been talking about all morning here, you think about these other three things that I want to just kind of toss out there to you that I believe you find in Romans chapter 8 as an explanation and an answer as to why there is no condemnation in Jesus Christ. There's no condemnation, number one, because we are free from sin. We've already spoken about this before. I just want to kind of reiterate it here again. There's no condemnation in Christ Jesus because we are free from our sins. Romans chapter 8 and verse 2 says that, you know, there's a different placement. There is a different access, again, that we see that occurs for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that law of the Spirit gives us a distinctive freedom from sin and ultimately from death. We're talking spiritual death here, not necessarily physical death. Paul doesn't promise anybody immortality with regard to fleshly immortality. He's talking about here there's a freedom from sin and death, meaning spiritual death. And there's no condemnation in Jesus Christ because when we are in Jesus Christ, our sins have been washed away. We have been baptized for the forgiveness of our sins, and that cleansing by the blood of Jesus Christ causes our lives to become unified and redeemed, joined back together with God to the same sense as it was at the very beginning of all time when he created Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. We're back united with God, spiritually speaking. There's no condemnation because the sins that have separated us from God previously have been washed away. In fact, the way it's described in the scriptures is that they have been blotted out, or in some real sense, they have been erased in the eyes and the sight of God. His mind, it's gone. It's gone. Now, I know for us as humans, it's a little harder for us to get over our sins. I know myself, you know, it's kind of like a constant nagging or a constant reminder of maybe some of the things that I've done in the past that I regret. You know, do y'all ever experience that? I mean, it's kind of hard for us to think as humans to just wipe that slate clean. I wish we had the ability to get a little eraser and go in our mind and kind of erase that little place in our mind where that memory was held. We just don't have that luxury, unfortunately. So unfortunately, our minds continue to kind of go back. That nagging guilt sometimes gets the best of us. Again, remember, we talked about spiritual living. Don't think on those things. Those aren't good. Those things aren't right. Those things aren't, you know, profitable. So don't think about them. They're going to be there. The good thing, though, is with God, there's no condemnation in God or in Christ Jesus, because God wipes those out from his mind. And he can do that. He's able to do that. It's not held on our account anymore. It's like those ledger books, you know, it's wiped clean. You know, I like to imagine nowadays a marker board, you know, and not just one of those nasty marker boards that just has all kinds of remnants up there from wiping it, you know, but I'm talking about one that's crystal clear and clean, pristine, just like it's brand new. And that's the way my life, I hope, is. And that's the way I imagine my life being when I ask God for forgiveness. For even the things that I change and mess up and on a day-to-day basis, none of us are perfect at all. But there's no condemnation because we've been freed from sin. Number two, there's no condemnation because God justified us. In Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 36, you see a good, great passage here about the justification and how God allows us to be kind of brought back into line. Justified, by the way, if you look at that word, it's a great, great word study. It's a word study that I would prefer my good friend David Baker to talk about, really, because it's almost more of an architectural type of a concept. The idea of justified and bringing things back into shape so that things are squared up. Things are back kind of the way they're supposed to be, supporting properly. And the idea that our lives are justified in Jesus Christ is the fact that we're brought back into shape. We're brought back and reconciled into that position or that way and that pathway that we should have been already. And so we are justified. We're brought back into shape, back into order. Because of all that Jesus has done for us. And Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 36 kind of gives us this kind of an idea and a concept there. And verse 28 is, of course, a verse a lot of us like to quote and think about because it's got wonderful thoughts. It says, you know, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his promise. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these who he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to those things if God is for us and who is against us? And you kind of keep going down and you see the idea that when one is brought back and justified by Jesus Christ and his blood on the cross, then we're going to see that there's no separation there anymore, but we are brought back into that relationship like we should have been already. That relationship that we left when we made that clear choice to sin, we're brought back and reconciled to God. God justifies us through the sending of his own Son so that we would be able to have that justification in our lives. We would have the blessings of being reconciled back with God so that our lives would be back with him. Finally, real quickly, number three, we have no condemnation in Jesus Christ. Why? Because we have the love of God. And I love these last three verses of chapter 8, verses 37 through 39. Real quickly, I want to read them for you. But it says, but in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Why do we have no condemnation in Christ Jesus? Well, it's because in Christ Jesus we experience the wonderful, we have the blessed love of God. That's how we grab a hold of that love. God's love is freely given to us. We all understand that, I hope. It's not anything we can earn. It's not anything that is given to us by any kind of payment that we make. It's freely given to us. That's, by the way, what grace is. God gives it to us. It's that love that is freely given to us. But you know what? It's not really love unless you embrace it sometimes. It really isn't. I mean, it's still love. Don't get me wrong. But it's not really something that you can really say, well, I have Jesus' love. Really? How do you have it? Jesus loves me. Well, how do you know that? You know it. You experience it by grabbing a hold of it and knowing that because you become in Jesus Christ, then you are fellow partakers in that wonderful love that Jesus gives to us freely. And in Christ Jesus, we have no condemnation because we have this love of God. We are more than conquerors. I love that phrase in Romans 8:37. I love it. You need to think about conquerors of this world. You think about Alexander the Great. And you think about, you know, Genghis Khan. Or you think about some of these crazy conqueror, Napoleon, you know, in the history of the world. And you think about what a conqueror might be. But guess what? In Christ Jesus, we're more than conquerors. Go back and read the book of Revelation, and I love the symbolism that's shown there and the visual images that stimulate our minds to think about what it is to conquer Satan. And that's what Paul's trying to tell us here, that in Christ Jesus we are more than conquerors because we have the love of God. A conqueror is one who by force of some type overcomes and subdues others, and we're more than that in Christ Jesus. But we do subdue sin. We do conquer and overcome whatever it was that was sinful in our past. And we are able to conquer it because the love of Jesus Christ floods our lives, allows us to focus on those things that are spiritual and not of fleshly origin, and allows us to understand that nothing else, because we have the love of Christ, is going to be able to separate it from us. Because we've grabbed a hold of it. We have dedicated our lives to it. And we recognize that that spiritual life focused on the love of God will endure throughout all time. Think back to 1 Corinthians 13. In the end, faith, hope, and love, right? But the greatest of these is love. Why? Because true love, especially the love of God through Christ Jesus, will never, ever end. And once we grab a hold of that love through His Son Jesus, through our cleansing baptismal burial, and our sins are washed away, we're able to experience a love that really should conquer everything from that point on. We can always go back to it, right? We can always reference that. We can always think when we make a decision, we're going back and thinking about the love of God that we have because we are in Christ Jesus. We cannot be separated from it, and the world may not understand it, but we know that to be in Christ, our love will endure and will cause us to be even more than conquerors. Thank you all so much for your kind attention this morning. We'll pick up here next week.